Find your way to 1 John chapter 1. What does God desire the most? And that's what we want to find out. He is our God. He is the Creator. He is the one who has given us life. And what are some of the things that we need to search out in His Word so that we can respond to His grace, so that we can respond to His mercy? Because we're finding out that because we are sinners and because sin separates us from God, that we actually deserve the punishment of sin. And you got to remember some of the things. If you get up tomorrow morning and you dread going to work today, you know you need to go to work. You need to go there. If you have a job where you feel like that you're blessed and that you enjoy the work that you do, feel an extra blessing towards that, because that is something that a lot of people in this world don't do or don't have. Sometimes you get up and you're achy and you just don't feel like you got enough rest over the weekend, and then you're starting out Monday. Nobody ever gets excited about Monday like they do Friday. No wonder why. Well, because we got too many days ahead of us where we're going to work. Well, what does God desire from us? And you got to remember, too, work was because of sin. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought work was good. Well, but yeah, but work, really, God just said, I'm going to be your provider in the garden, and you'll be able to just dwell in it and be able to just flourish with the blessing of it. But because of sin, now you're going to have to labor. That's even for our mothers. I don't think God ever intended that there would be labor pains, but because of the sin of mankind, you have them. And once those cease, then the joy overwhelms you because of the newborn baby. And God desires something. He desires something from His creation. He desires something from you. And we need to find out what that is. Now, I get these texts from time to time, and they're great illustrations, and I use some of them time to time. Sometimes I don't like a good reporter or somebody that's trying to solve a crime or something. You don't want to give your sources away. But then in this case, it's a great illustration, and I really don't want to mention his name, but it was a really good illustration. Right, Andy? And I thought I'd share it with you because it does, I mean, actually in the story, the picture that Andy texted me right after was kaboom. And I tell you, by reading it, it was a kaboom moment. You're going to have probably a tendency to laugh at this. But I think if you really listen, it's going to kaboom you. The illustration was this. A pastor was invited over to one of the family members in the congregation where he served for dinner. And they enjoyed the evening and talked and got to know one another. And then the wife was noticing that it seemed like that he had this silverware spoon, a silverware set that meant a lot to her, but noticed that when the pastor left, she could not find the spoon. And in her heart, she goes, I think he took the spoon. But she didn't have it in mind to approach him the next Sunday or even after a certain amount of time afterwards. She just didn't feel like going and saying, "Did you take one of our spoons?" So she left it alone. And about a year later, they invited him back for dinner. And she said, "Well, there's been something that's been gnawing at me for a whole year now since the last time you came to eat dinner with us. And I just have to ask you, did you take one of our spoons?" And the pastor spoke up and said, "No, I didn't. I left it somewhere that I thought you would find it. I left it in your Bible." Kaboom. Church, we got to be more serious about finding out what God desires. We got to quit being a church that wants to desire itself and be a church that wants to find out what God desires and will go nothing short of doing it. God desires something. He wants to have koinonia. So we find in 1 John some sharing in this letter. And if you're wanting to know, what's koinonia? Koinonia is a Greek word that, if you would put English words as the definition, means this: fellowship in joint participation. We sang, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ." But have we watered down fellowship? Have we made fellowship what we desire instead of what God desires? Have we defined it for ourselves, or have we defined it the way God intended it to be? Those are serious questions that we got to ask ourselves as individuals. And I know that a lot of people come to us as a church, and you as a church member, I really don't like that phrase. But most of the time we come here, and if we're really serious about it, it's more about us than him. What makes me comfortable to whatever he gives as freedom to people? The way I want it, compared to another method that maybe a younger generation is used to. And we start making these choices and stuff and equating it that that's what God desires, and really God desires so much more in a relational sense that he wants to have fellowship with you. He wants this joint participation in his work. God's alive. He's not dead. How many saw the movie? God's not dead. He's not dead. Sometimes we act as if he's dead and we serve a dead Savior, but the last belief that I need to have to make sure, yes, he went to the cross, and yes, he went to the tomb, but I tell you, we serve a very powerful Lord and Savior that is no longer in the tomb. And he changes things with that kind of power. And he uses that kind of power in order to give us courage. You know, I know some of us would probably say, I'm very fearful of going next door and just handing them a flyer to invite them to a prayer meeting about teachers and going back to school. I don't know if I can do it. Go with your shaky knees in the cotton mouth and take somebody in the church with you or take your spouse with you and go over and knock on the door and say, I have an invitation. I'd love for you to be with us because we want you to know you're going to be prayed for, and take God with you, because God can do some powerful things in it. I think principals are amazed if you're actually praying for them instead of joining the parents in a joint participation of complaining about them. I think they'd be amazed. Our teachers, there's good and bad teachers. But I believe a bad teacher can turn into a good teacher if a good person of God would go and say, I'm praying for you. We got to quit fearing being Christ followers and start talking and acting like we are. I don't care what the world thinks of me. Actually, sometimes the thing I got to start doing, I care too much of what the church thinks about me. And I know, I found out one thing. I can't satisfy you. Can't do it. But if I make every effort to do as God asks me to do, all that matters to me is that I got to find out how to please Him. I want him to say, well done. Because where a brother or sister might not say, well done, he might. Because he's very full of mercy and grace. And he also offers forgiveness. The first letter of John here, as you're looking at it, was written from the city of Ephesus. But unlike the gospel that he wrote, the gospel that he wrote was for everybody would understand that if you're looking for the Messiah, here I'm going to share some of the things, and I'm going to share these particular signs and miracles that he did. But everything that he did, I didn't share all those was what he said, because a library wouldn't be able to hold everything that Jesus did. But I shared enough in order that you may believe, and by your belief you would have life in his name. And then we looked at the names of Christ and how we can live in those names. Having him as our Savior, having him as our Lord as well, giving him the authority of our life. That's what God desires. That's how a joint participation happens. And John starts writing these letters, and it's not so much for the people in order that they believe. These letters are for the believers already that already had been forming, and the church had already been around for practically almost one generation. He's writing to the Gentile churches about AD 85 to AD 90, and it's right before he goes on to the Isle of Patmos in exile and then writes the book of Revelation. Unlike the gospel, he wrote this particularly for you and I as believers. Now, like I said, the church had been around for a while, but they were scattered because throughout the Roman Empire, they had to disperse because in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. So they dispersed out away from Jerusalem. Christianity had already, like I said, been around. Something happened, though. When the persecution started to soften, Now get this. When the persecution of the church started to ease up, the church felt some relief from suffering. And their suffering that they had before was because of their belief in Jesus. But when it started to soften, when it started to feel a little bit more relief, I can think that we would probably say, isn't that good that persecution eased up on the church? Not in this case. When the persecution started softening, now the main problem, and you'll hear it in John's letter, the main problem was in the church, there was a decline of commitment. A decline of commitment because persecution was easing. The church flourished the most in the book of Acts because of the persecution. Because they knew that they needed to be together in order to make it through it. It was hard to be a Christian. It was hard to stay faithful. And it was hard to stay loyal and following Jesus with all that persecution. But they needed each other. They needed God and they needed each believer. And when that persecution started to ease, the commitment to God and the commitment to each other started separating. One of these days, I'll do the best I can with Seth's health. I need to talk to you about what the Emperor Constantine of Rome did to the church. And you would kind of think that it might have been a good thing to have all of Rome stop persecuting the Christians and ordered them to be baptized and become one. As if baptism is what made you a Christian. Just the act of getting dunked is what I mean. No, being buried in water and born of water needs to be connected. To be born again needs to be connected with being born of water. That we're not just telling people that you just do this and you stamp your ticket to heaven and you can live any way you want to afterwards. That does not cut it with the Bible. We've got to nurture people. People need to grow to be disciples. Baptism is the birth and the connection and commitment to Jesus Christ. That's why anytime I study, no matter if somebody says they're 70 and they're ready for baptism, or we talk to a 7-year-old, which sometimes is very hard, because you ask them, most of the time, because I believe in Jesus, okay, where do we go with your belief in Jesus? Well, I just want to take that cup and cracker because I'm told by mom and dad I can't take it unless I'm baptized. Is that what it's about? Or is it about our commitment to a broken body and a blood shed Savior that takes away our sins? And that will do anything in our commitment for Him. If He says, love my enemy, I'm going to have to learn how to love my enemy. Love your neighbor as yourself, I'm going to learn how to love my neighbor. If one of the ways is just invite somebody to a hot dog cookout and a prayer time together, I'm going to do it because that's what God desires. And then the church can do it in joint participation with God and with each other. And then we have koinonia. John writes this letter to get the church back in focus where their identity is. Another text that I had received from another brother kind of said this. You know, when you look in the Bible and you see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, did they know what the Bible said? Sure they did. They made sure you knew how much they knew. They could quote it. They could win every Bible bowl. They could go down through and memorize and quote the whole thing. What Jesus found out is they had a hard time understanding the commitment to live what they're quoting. And they needed to follow him, but they were against him because he claimed to be the Messiah. We still got teachers in the law in the church today. We still got Pharisees in the church today that have at least the same mindset. But we've got to be people here at Hickory that just desires what God desires, that he wants to have fellowship and a joint participation in what he showed in Jesus Christ as the mission and purpose to living. That's what he wants from all of us. And that's what we need to be teaching people too. A loyalty to Christ that leads them to a birth. So that when they come up out of the water, we can joint participate in them, in their growth. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Look at the first six verses. 1 John 1 through 6. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this proclaimed concerning the word of life, talking about Jesus. The life appeared. We have seen it. And testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you, get this, we proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message that we heard from Him and now declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't live by the truth. So, what does God desire? John's saying is that we got to walk alongside of eternal life. We actually got to touch Him. And now we are just sharing to you what He has declared to us, so that you with us can have fellowship together as we have fellowship with God. See, God's greatest desire is He wants to have a joint participation with you in a relationship, and in your actions, and in your life, and in your decisions. He wants a joint participation. You don't just say, hey, God, I want it this way. Would you bless just the way that I say I want it? Humbleness says, you tell me the way you want me to live, think, and the attitude to have. You tell me what's most important. And then when I participate with the guidance of your Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit that dwells inside me, and I don't open up your Word, See, the Word is very important to the lady that had the spoon in there and could never find it, because that's what the Holy Spirit would remind her what the fruit of the Spirit is and remind her of the eternal life to live and the decisions that Jesus made and all those things, so that she can go out and decide to live the same way in joint participation with God. And when I can, I'm going to do it with a brother and a sister. So, there might be some times it's just you and God taking this. It might be some times that you live real close to somebody and you say, hey, why don't we go out and take these flyers and invite the next 2 weeks? Let's do it jointly, together. Guess what? When you're doing that, you take the Lord with you, you're having joint participation with God, and you're having joint participation with each other. And one thing to remember, you're never, ever doing it alone. Do it jointly with God and or do it with each other. See, these are the important things. I was talking to a brother of mine, good friend of mine. I don't know if he's going to be able to make it. He's been studying the letters to the churches that John wrote in the book of Revelation. And he said, man, it's an eye-opener. It's actually a heart-opener, because if you don't open your heart, you're going to feel pounded to death and you're going to feel guilty. But if you open up your heart and just receive it and just go at it with humility, God will change. As humans need to grow, churches need to grow in understanding. If we feel like we've got truth cornered, what we do with truth, which is Jesus Christ, we box him in. We put our parameters around him. Jesus, I'll do this with you as long as you don't expect me to do this. Instead of just laying before him and saying, I'll go to the cross for you. I'll die for you. I'll follow you all the way to the cross, because you set the example first. So koinonia with God. God desires that. The word of life, John says, is Jesus Christ. He came into the world as a human in order to rescue us from sin. Sin is our darkness. Jesus came to restore us to have fellowship with God, a joint participation, to understand and see what light is. Jesus said he was the light of the world. And then he turns to his disciples and says, you are the light of this world. But the only way that I can be light to the world is that I have a joint participation with the true light. And what does light do? See, sometimes we get like this as Christians, and I get like this as I feel alone, I feel God's not listening, and mostly when God's not listening is because I'm not listening to Him. That's really why He don't listen to me. I'm not actually listening to Him. And so, the thing that I have to continue to learn is that light overpowers darkness, not vice versa. See, we get so nervous about which way the country's going. Well, I think we need to get concerned. I really do. It seems like darkness is hovering over. But I tell you one thing, no matter if hell's gates comes to this earth, there is nothing that's going to destroy the church. As long as the church is staying in joint participation with the light in our Lord, there's nothing to destroy. You may even die over it, but it won't destroy your soul. That was one of the things the apostles caught on to. They went from fear up in an upper room because they didn't want to be slapped on a cross to they would stand in the middle of a crowd and it doesn't matter what happened to them. With all the threats that was coming at them, they still proclaimed Jesus. Oh, wouldn't it be great for the body of believers to get to the point to where we're doing that together? It doesn't matter what happens to us. We're going to go out and spread some good news. We're not going to be mean. If we want expectations, you know where we need to have the expectations? Amongst one another, not the world. The world is stuck in darkness. But why did Jesus come? He came to give light to the darkness. Now tell me, if the light stays in a church building and never goes and penetrates darkness, what benefit does it do to our community? Rick Astley said, what you need to seriously ask yourself, if we had to close us meeting together to where this congregation would not exist anymore, would anybody miss it in the community? You would. But what about your neighbors? Would they miss us? What about the teachers that need constant prayer? And don't make it an event. It's not a one-time thing where you just say, okay, now after August 8th, you're on your own principles. We probably prayed for you. Now you got to go and work it out. No? Why don't we follow up with them? Check on them. See how they're doing. Stop by their office. Just want to let you know, see how what kind of week you're having. It might take an extra 15 minutes out of your day to stop by a school to check on the principal that may come here. And the commitment that that would show God in a joint participation, because God wants that principal or that teacher or that bus driver to know how important they are to Him. See, light represents what's good, pure, true, holy, and reliable. Darkness represents evil and sinfulness. God is perfectly good, pure, true, holy, reliable, and there is no darkness in Him. My question is who's influencing who? Is the world influencing us, or are we influencing the world? If we play judge to the world, we're going to have a hard time spreading the light. We can make judgment about sin, but what we're trying to do is give the escape route for the sinful to start walking in the light. That's why the next time we sing Blue Skies and Rainbows and Sunbeams from Heaven, you do it with a smile on your face. But then when you get down to many will meet their doom, that should affect you and sadden you to the point where you'd say, you know, I got some people that probably are doomed right in my neighborhood and I want to do something about it. I'm going to go and try to convince them. I had some young men in Brian's class today, and even though they were busy guys, I mean, they were really busy, but They were listening in their busyness. And he answered questions. And these the younger people need to know the love that we have for them so that they can go spread that love to other people. Because I tell you one thing, Satan's after their heart. He's after your heart. Our enemy is not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not each other either. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice in the blood of an animal was a substitute. The animal died to take the place for our sin. And God gave them forgiveness due to the faith in him and followed his instructions. Those sacrifices, though, anticipated because they didn't have the power in itself to wash away a sin. Only God did. But it anticipated the coming of the Messiah in whom his life and his blood would be given to us. His blood holds the power. So get your cup and the body of Christ ready. I have one verse I want to read, then we're going to meditate, and then we're going to pray. And I pray that as we start this walk with God, of walking in the light, as He is the light, that's when we'll have true fellowship. As you are partaking a resemblance of the body that was broken and the commitment that God, that Jesus had, and then also God had to us in His promise. He had planned before time a way to take care of our sin. But He wanted to give us free will to love Him back. He didn't want to force you to love Him. He wanted to show how much He loves you so that you could love Him back. So, my question is for myself. Where's my commitment? At what level is it with God? Where is my commitment with this body of believers? Is it a one day a week event? Or is it in joint participation with God and with each other? If we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Let's meditate on that right now. Father, we praise You. We thank You for sending light into our dark world. We thank You by our belief in His name and our life in His name that we can live out allowing Jesus as the light to overwhelm and take away our darkness. Because we are so thankful for that we realize we have joint participation with You, with what the apostles were doing, and with each other as called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, having koinonia with each other. Father, help us grow in the light of commitment. Our commitment to You, our commitment to each other, and our commitment to take light into a very dark world. As I heard our brother Jerry just weeks ago talk about, it's time. It's time for us to quit playing church, and it's time for us to start being the church. Together with You, together with each other, as we remember the love that You have for us, by the broken body and the shed blood that has wiped away our darkness. Help us to walk in the light and have fellowship. It's through Jesus we pray, our Lord and Savior. Together, in joint participation, we say out loud, Amen.